My message actually started out as a sermon, so we're just going to get started on it. And the title of it is The Mountain of God and the Two Spirits. So we're today on a journey, and we're on a journey towards the kingdom of God. And like any trip or adventure, we need instructions and pre-planning to get there. You know, I can imagine some of us out there, maybe you're a salesperson, maybe you do landscaping, school teacher. I mean, there's all kinds of professions out there. But imagine, you know, you're in your skill set and somebody says, oh, today you get to prepare gourmet meals in a gourmet restaurant and you have to know how to cook. You have to know all the cooking times. It's like you're completely out of your norms in most cases. And, you know, we too have been placed in a work environment that is separate from our regular life, and that is about our calling here that gave us, a miraculous calling. You know, God looked down on each of us and said, I'm going to open that person's mind. I'm going to reveal my precious truths to them. I am going to let them know about my plan of salvation. And I want... And each of you say your name, say it with your lips. I want to have the opportunity to be part of the first fruits. Then what happens? God begins his calling process. And it's a very serious thing that happens. Think of the story of the seeds in Luke 8. So let's look at Luke 8. 8 and 4, and a lot of us know this parable of the seeds. It starts out by saying, and when much people were gathered together, and there come to him out of every city, he spoke a parable. Luke 8, verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell on the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Jesus said that the wayside are those that hear, and then here comes the devil, and he takes the word out of their hearts, lest they should be saved. And then verse 6, it says, and some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And Jesus would go on to say, the rocks are they which when they hear, they receive the word with joy, but they got no root. And for a while they believe, but in time of temptation, they fall away. In verse 7, it says, some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked it. And Jesus would say that those that fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, they go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Verse 8, others fell on good ground and sprang up and bear fruit a hundredfold. And Jesus said, the good ground are they which have honest and good hearts. Having heard the word, they keep it, and they bring fruit forward with patience. So when God called us, what was the first thing we had to do? We had to depart from the choking cares and riches of the world and prepare to have the Spirit of God planted within us. We arrived at the place in our life where we said to ourselves, if I'm going to make this journey and answer this calling that God has given me, I want to be in God's kingdom. I want to be with Jesus Christ, and I want to rule with him. But I can't do it alone. I can't do it under my own power. I need some help. I'm going to have to make a commitment, and I'm willing, and I'm begging, and I'm praying to allow God's Holy Spirit to save and direct my life. I remember when Tina and I first started attending services back in 1984, and I remember being told that someday we are going to be teachers in this kingdom of God, and we're going to be teaching people how to keep the law and the commandments, and they're all going to understand. And Tina and I looked at ourselves, and we're saying, we don't know anything. We don't know nothing. And that's part of this life process we go through, isn't it? But we had to have God's Spirit first to start to realize this goal. So on our spiritual journey to the kingdom of God, the Feast of Unleavened Bread portrays our departure from that old way of living and points us in the direction of the Feast of Weeks and portrays our arrival at Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments so God's laws can be written in our hearts and in our minds by the Holy Spirit. So let's turn to Exodus 19, and we're going to be in the book of Exodus for a while, and we're going to trace the giving of the law on that first Pentecost or Feast of Weeks, and we're going to look at those people, and we're going to see what they learned, and we're going to see what they forgot, and we're going to compare it to us here in this New Testament time. So starting in Exodus 19, verse 1, it starts by saying, in the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. So on the first day of the third month, they finally arrived to the wilderness of Sinai. Verse 2, for they had departed from Rephidim and come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel there camped before the mountain. Verse 3, and Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you indeed obey my voice, and keep my covenant, that you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So in verse 7, Moses came and called the elders of the people and laid before them all the words which the Lord had commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to him, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak to you and believe you forever. And then verse 10, then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. So the people are going to start surrounding this mountain of God. They're going to hear the voice of God coming down. But the approaching manifestation required above all things that the people should be sanctified. You know, the children of Israel without the Spirit of God, sanctification was only a physical thing. They didn't know how to clean themselves inside, but they were told to wash their persons. They were told to wash their clothes, and they were told to abstain from marital bliss. Exodus 19:11 goes on to say, let them be ready for the third day. The third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of the people. You shall set bounds for the people, saying, take heed that you do not go up or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. In verse 14, Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. He said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. And when it comes to pass on the third day in the morning that there was thunderings and lightnings and thick clouds in the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was loud, and all the people in the camp trembled. Acts 2. Let's consider the New Testament. Let's consider what happened to those who were seeking God's Spirit. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came the noise from heaven, the strong, mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And it appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and it sat upon them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. Back to Exodus 19, verse 17. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was completely covered in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 4 and 5 adds, the Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. And I, Moses, stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain. How many times do we see fire and God manifesting himself as fire? You think of Moses in the burning bush. You think of the pillar of fire leading the children of Israel through the wilderness for 40 years. You think of the Shekinah glory that filled the temple. And then perhaps in Daniel 3, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were placed bound into King Nebuchadnezzar's furnace, the king said, and he was astonished, he said, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And when God returns with impending judgment on Zion, he says in Isaiah 33:14, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us will dwell with everlasting burnings? And the answer is, he who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, who despises the gain of oppression, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil, he will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure. Do you see what that fortress of rocks is? That's us. We are those living stones that are placed together to build this temple, this church. We are that fortress of rock, and that bread is the life of Christ that is given him, and that water is that spirit which is sure. So let's go back to Exodus 19:19 and continue this story. Exodus 19:19. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long, it became louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. What we begin to see is Moses is going back and forth up and down this mountain. Verse 21, and the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people lest they break through. Verse 23, Moses said, the people cannot come up to the mountain. You warned us, saying, set bounds. Verse 24, the Lord said to him, away, get down and then come up, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through, lest I break out against them. Verse 25, pay attention. So the Lord went down to the people and spoke to them. It flips into chapter 20. Chapter 20 is where we see the Ten Commandments being given by Moses. The people were frightened by the thunderings and the lightning and the flashes, the trumpet and the smoke. They trembled and stood afar off, saying, you speak to us, and we will hear. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so you may not sin. Did you get that? The method that was being utilized by God with the children of Israel in front of this mountain was fear. Fear was the motivating emotion that they were to have that they would not sin. But we know that didn't happen. We know that wasn't the outcome. The people stood far off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness covering the mountain. So we can look through Exodus a number of chapters. Certainly, I'm not going to read them, but it's really good reading. You can go through verses 21, and you can start seeing that there's laws that are being given to Moses. Animal control laws, responsibility for property, moral and ceremonial principles. These are all things that these children of Israel would really need to know. Justice for all is in chapter 23. This is really good stuff. 23:10, the laws of the Sabbath. You know, we read a lot the Ten Commandments, and we read, you shall keep the Sabbath holy. You know, here it breaks it down. It gives the laws of the annual feasts. It tells you why you're doing these things. But then it comes where Moses comes down the mountain again, chapter 24. And he's going to affirm the covenant. So these things that he has written, he's now going down and he has these tablets of stone that are written on both sides by the finger of God. And in chapter 24, we'll start verse 3. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice. And what do you think they said? All the Lord has said. They really weren't paying attention. They really weren't. But they said, all the words the Lord has said, we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and then he rose early in the morning. So this would actually be the Pentecost morning here. So he rose early on that Sunday morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and the 12 pillars. Maybe you've heard of those 12 pillars that were set out there at the base of the mountain. And this was according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And verse 5, and then he sent young men, the children of Israel, who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Now, he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And again, they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And then Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. Now, Jesus would say something very similar to that, saying, this is the blood of the new covenant, which has been shed for you. This covenant here, it's really important. This is the point in time when Israel becomes the bride of God. They enter into that covenant together. That covenant would end when Jesus died, because he was that God of the Old Testament, which allowed the new and the better covenant to be made, and the marriage proposal, I guess we'll call it, made to the church as the espoused bride. All right, so I've completely gone off my notes. What happens after this? I'll give you one guess. Moses goes back up the mountain again. And this time, he learns a lot of stuff. He learns everything about putting the sanctuary together. He learns about the offerings of the sanctuary. He learns about building the Ark of the Testimony. He learns about the golden lampstands, how to build the table of showbread and the tabernacle and all the gold, how it's all going to be covered with beautiful gold and made pure. But what happens? I mean, he keeps going, care of the lampstand, altar of burnt offerings, the ephod, how to make the ephod. A lot of instructions. Boy, this is 40 days worth of instructions. Boy, that's a lot to learn, a lot to write down. The breastplate, priestly garments, it just keeps going on. The consecration of the sons, daily offerings, the altar of incense, ransom money, the laver where they were washed was there, the formula for the holy anointing oil, the incense, and then the artisans' building, Sabbath laws, And then we come to verse 32. Has the heading of the golden calf. What is wrong with these people? All the Lord has said we will do. You shall make no graven images. What did they not understand? So in chapter 32, now when the people saw that Moses had delayed coming down from the mountain, 40 days, long time, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that we shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. And Aaron said to them, break off your golden earrings, which are in your ears, and your wives, and your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So the people took all their earrings and their ears, and they gave them to Aaron. And then Aaron fashioned it into, says right here in verse 4, fashioned it with an engraver's tool and made a molded calf. And then Aaron, what a smart guy. Then he says to them, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And so when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And then Aaron said, we got to have a feast day. So tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. All these things of man coming out of their minds. They were told the law of God. Four times we will do what the Lord has said. We will be obedient. No, they weren't. They weren't. And then what happens? And the Lord said to Moses, verse 7, Go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly from the ways which I commanded them, they made themselves a molded calf. It's just an astounding story how soon they forgot. How soon they forgot. Well, I got more meat. We're not done yet. Let's turn our attentions to Acts 7 now. Acts 7. And this is what was given by Stephen the martyr. Some 1,500 years later, after this time at the mountain of God. And he is speaking to the Jews. This is his last message. He is going to die when he is finished giving this message. He goes on to start in 7:37. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles given to us. So every time Moses is going up to that mountain of God, he's speaking to this entity that would become Jesus. He says, to whom our fathers would not obey but rejected, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make of us gods to go before us. For as this Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what became of him. And then they made calves in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their hands. Verse 42, then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifice during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? They turned to mysteries, evidently. You also took up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your god, Remphan. Images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Verse 44, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness. This is what Moses was instructed to prepare, as he appointed and instructed Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land. That's when they crossed the Jordan River there, possessed by the Gentiles, who God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God, but asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built his house, but Israel resisted the Holy Spirit. Skipping down to verse 51, it goes on to say, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your father did. So do you. Which of the prophets did your father not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and not kept it." When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed in the heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of the young man named Saul. Yeah, Saul here is like those at Mount Sinai, spiritually empty, yet attempting to do God's will. But he would soon learn through his calling and conversion that having a spirit life, being God's servant, would be a very different experience. When we received God's Holy Spirit at the beginning of our spiritual journey, God set us free from our past. And that is only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He set us up to have a new identity, to be his very own children, sons and daughters. And God wanted us to have an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But you know what? This is a little level deeper. Repentance and forgiveness of sins frees us from the penalty of sin. But repentance and forgiveness of sin is not what gives us eternal life. We can repent of our sins. We can be baptized. But unless we receive the Holy Spirit, we don't have eternal life. There's nothing there. Eternal life comes through the power of the Holy Spirit placed within us. The flesh will die no matter what we do. Even repentant flesh is going to die. Consider Adam. Even without his great sin, Adam would have still died. He would have grown old and died. To get everlasting life, Adam needed to reach out and eat of the tree of life. He did not. And through his sin, he lost access to that tree of life. He was cast out. And since that day, death, with no option for immortality, has been the reality for all flesh and blood. However, and this is the good news, Christ has now made full payment and atonement for your sin, all your sins. And we may enjoy restored access to that tree of life. And what that really means is receipt of the Holy Spirit. We continue in Acts 2. We started there a little bit earlier. So Acts 2, 37 through 41 says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord shall call.'" We're part of that group that the Lord shall call that he's talking about. "And with many other words, he did testify and exhort, saying, 'Save yourselves from this untoward generation.' Then they that gladly received this word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls." We've heard that story before. "When the people were gathered on Pentecost 31 AD, they learned the truth about Jesus. They asked, 'What shall we do?' Well, and Peter said, 'Repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you can receive the Holy Spirit.' Through this simple equation, you, people like you, have become part of the great spiritual harvest taking place right now. This is the spiritual harvest of the first fruits pictured by the Feast of Pentecost. Now notice, the Holy Spirit didn't descend in fire upon those 3,000 like it did the apostles. For everyone who came after the apostles, Christ administered the outpouring of the Spirit through his church. This is why the receipt of the Holy Spirit is conferred upon a person through the laying of hands by an appointed elder of the church of God. The laying of hands is a visible symbol and reminder of Christ working through delegated authority within his church. It is the beginning of new life. Let's go and start wrapping this up. Hebrews 12. You're going to like this. Hebrews 12 is good. Hebrews. Starting in verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to the blackness and the darkness and tempest, and to the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them anymore. Verse 20, for they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it should be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Verse 22, but you have come to the Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things, better than Abel. Verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they do not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only earth, but I will shake heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as these things that are made, that things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. God looked down on each of us and said, I'm going to open that person's mind. And God plants the seed, and we are planted on good ground. Having heard the word, we keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. In our spiritual journey to the kingdom of God, the Feast of Unleavened Bread portrays our departure from an old way of life and points us in the direction of the Spirit of the Feast of Weeks. When we received God's Holy Spirit at the beginning of our spiritual journey, God set us free from our past. And he set out to give us a new identity as his very own children, sons and daughters, being part of the very family of God, regardless of our history. Through a simple equation, repentance, baptism, receiving the Spirit, and living by the Spirit, and everything you know by that Spirit, you can become part of the great spiritual harvest that is happening now. This is a spiritual harvest of first fruits that we are living today.